1 Samuel chapter 16, let me have you turn there. I'm going to give you the very first of the key moments in David's life, and this moment happened long before he was anointed king. This moment happened long before he killed a giant. This moment happened long before he ascended the throne of Israel and led a nation. This happened in his youth. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. I'm going to have you turn and read just a few verses with me. The Bible says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold," notice this little phrase, "he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." Now look at verse number 19 in the same chapter, verse number 19. "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." Now if you'll turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and those of you that are familiar with chapter 17, if you hear 1 Samuel 17, you know we're in the David and Goliath chapter. But if you'll notice verse number 15, 1 Samuel chapter number 17 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "And David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brother an ephah of this parched corn and 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brother, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight the battle, and shouted for the battle." And then if you look over in verse 33 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll read most of the verses here that we'll refer back to at the beginning. 1 Samuel 17, verse 33, "David, and Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight for him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee." Let's pray together. God, help us, Lord, as we look at this little, just a mention, Lord, of an event that happened outside the eyes of the multitude. There was no great audience. There was not the nation gathered to watch this first battle that David won. I pray that you'll, Lord, help us to understand how you work. And Lord, thank you for the life of David. We do thank you for being transparent with us. Thank you for showing us, Lord, his strengths and even his flaws. And Lord, may we be encouraged and warned and helped and blessed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, chapter number 17 mentions many times that David kept the sheep. He was a shepherd, the youngest of the children of Jesse, the sons of Jesse. And his assignment was to be a shepherd, to watch over his father's sheep. And so we see that mentioned, 1 Samuel 16, 11. "He keepeth the sheep," 1 Samuel 16, 19. "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." And 1 Samuel 17, it says he returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And then the testimony that David gave when Saul began to doubt his ability to stand against a giant, and he told the story of keeping his father's sheep, a lion and a bear, and them taking a lamb out of the flock, and how he rose up against them and smote them. And I love that little phrase, little statement in verse 37, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Let me just say this, folks. I believe in these tender years, before anybody knew who David was, before anybody had heard of a little shepherd boy up on the hills of Bethlehem, God was testing out and preparing a king. I want to point out several things. By the way, what was the key moment in the life of David? I'm going to say number one is this, that the 12 will cover the killing of a bear and a lion while tending his father's sheep. The killing of a bear and a lion while tending his father's sheep. Let me point out several things about this. I believe in a man in his youth is tested. I believe a man in his youth, and when I talk about a man in his youth, a lot of times we might be thinking of children or teenagers, but I think even young men. I define a young man as anyone from age 12 to age 30, and I think that those are the testing years and the trying years, and I think God puts you in different circumstances and tests you in different ways and sees how you'll respond to different things. And it doesn't mean, by the way, that you have to have like I said before, a perfect record in those years in order to be used of God, but I do believe there's key defining moments. I believe the Lord allows things to happen to test you, to see what you'll do and whether you'll stand. I look back in my teen years and on to my 20s, and I see God spent a lot of those years testing me, putting me in circumstances, a lot of times that weren't easy, and wanted to see how I would respond, and made me have to fight some, made me have to stand some, and so this is what he did with David, and this is what I did believe he does with each and every one of us. Now, there's several things that I think are key about this. Even though this may not be the thing that jumps instantly into your mind, I believe that this first instance that we're going to study, the killing of a bear and a lion while tending his father's sheep, may have set the pattern for his life. Let me give you several things to think about. Number one, God tested this young man to see if he would obey his earthly father. God tested this young man to see if he would obey his earthly father. You see, this was an assigned job. He was under the house, under the roof of his father, and his father said, I want you to go tend the sheep. You say, well, back in those days, preacher, when a young man was told to do something by his dad, he was expected to do it. Yes, certainly he was expected to do it. And I would say for the vast majority of the time, they did do it. But not everybody did back in those days. And not everybody does so today. Matter of fact, more and more children are rising up in rebellion against their parents. It seems like a dad says go north, boy wants to go south. Dad says go west, boy wants to go east. Dad says stand up, boy wants to sit down. You get to be like that, you get that spirit in your heart. And I'm going to tell you something, God looks down and says, if you won't obey your earthly father, I can't trust you to obey me, your heavenly father. And so God tests us. I still believe that this is true. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is right. Say, preacher, give me an assignment for the first 12 years. What's the primary thing that I need to instill in my, above anything else, that I need to instill in my children in the first 12 years? Watch it. It's real easy. Here it is. Obedience. Obedience. Just simple obedience. Why are we so stubborn? Why are we such a rebellious people? Come on now. Why is it that we fight so against authority? Why is it that we can't just respect the scriptures and what God says? We look in the last days, and as the sins of the last days are listed several times, without fail, Romans chapter number 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again and again. You know what the sin of the last days is? Disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. I'm grieved as I watch good parents struggle with rebellious children. Let me say that again. I'm grieved when I see good parents struggle with rebellious children. I've watched so many mamas, tears of mamas. I've watched so much frustration from dads and tears of fathers. I'm talking about good people. I'm talking about perfect people. Well, my mom and dad's not this, that. Oh, stop it. Stop it. You're not either. Let me say it again. You're not either. And you're not going to be a perfect parent one of these days either. And you better be careful because you're going to reap what you sow. And yet, just rise. Brother Williams' message Wednesday night was so timely. I hope you were there. I hope you got it. Well, I'll tell you what, that was worth the whole camp just hearing what Ron Williams taught. Because young person, listen to me, you can have the best parents in the world and go to the devil if you choose to. Every single person has a free will. By the way, you can have the worst parents in the world and live for God if you want to. When it boils right down to it, you got to make a choice. Spend your whole life you want to looking back, blaming your circumstance, blaming this, blaming that. That's a bunch of hogwash. You choose to be, you choose for your own self. And so, but grievous to my heart. I mean, it's grievous to my heart to see so many brokenhearted parents. You say, well, David was told by his dad to tend the sheep, and he had to do it. Well, you might want to tell the prodigal that. Because there's another story in the Bible where a young man was assigned by his father to do a job. And you know what? There came a day when he showed up at the house and said, Dad, I want what's coming to me. I'm out of here. I'm not doing this anymore. Watch this. I'm not doing this anymore. And so we have another picture of it. And that prodigal, was being tested too. And here's a thought. I wonder what God would have done with that young man if he had just said in his heart, you know what, yeah, sometimes it's boring and sometimes it's frustrating. There's other things I'd like to do and see, but you know what? My dad's counting on me, and he wants me to be here, and he needs me, and so I'm just going to stay put. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to. You know, you ever wonder what happened to that prodigal? By the way, that man was, we know that he had calves. He had herds, because when the son came back, he said, kill the fatted calf. He had herds. I don't know what job the young man had, but I know the elder son stayed and took care of business, stayed put where he was supposed to be. And so I don't know exactly what kind of job he had there, but maybe it was he was tending the cattle, or maybe he was tending sheep, and maybe every time somebody went and wandered up and down the road, the nearby highway, maybe he flagged him down and stood and leaned against the fence and listened too much to the stories of the far country. Boy, let me tell you something, folks. Listen, people can paint the far country to make it sound like it's the greatest thing in the world. Boy, somewhere in his heart, an unrest began to stir. And I don't know. Do you think David ever heard those stories? Do you think he didn't have to battle the same things? Do you think David was in such a cocoon he didn't realize there was a world outside of the sheep and the job? No, I think David knew. But I think David said, you know what? I love my daddy, and I'm going to honor my father, and I'm going to do what he's given me to do. And so God tested this young man to see if he would obey his earthly father. I've got to move on quickly. Number two, God used this simple job to develop the skills he would need in the future. Now, men, help me with this. And ladies, I think you'll relate to this too. How many times can you look back now at your life and look back at simple jobs that God gave you opportunity to do when you were in your teenage years or young adult years, that at the time you had no idea would be used down the road in some way for what God's calling upon your life would be? What would God have you do later on? I believe that God used this simple job. Doesn't sound like much. Maybe bottom of the totem pole as far as seems like and responsibilities of importance, you know. Youngest boy, here you get this job, and you go out there, and you take care of the sheep, and it may not seem like it mattered much, but I think David took it very seriously, and David, because of that, learned some things. Well, what was developed up there in the hills of Bethlehem? The ability to lead. He learned how to lead. Now, folks, listen to me. You don't drive sheep, you lead them. You don't drive sheep, you lead them. David figured that out. Maybe when they first gave him the job, they said, you take these sheep, you get them up there to the high ground, you take them up around the north meadow, up on the side of the hill, and maybe because he didn't know better, maybe he got behind him and kept trying to drive him, and all he did was scatter them all directions. And finally, there was a day when some maybe older shepherd came along and said, come here, son, let me tell you something. You know what? If you'll take off in the right direction, they'll follow you. Just trust it. And you know what? Did David have any idea at that point in his life he was going to lead a nation? Did he have any idea that he'd lead a band of mighty men? He had no idea. Did he have any idea that he would lead out armies to fight against the enemies of Israel? But you know what? He faithfully did. He didn't rise up and say, well, this just isn't an important enough job for me. I deserve something better than this. Listen, folks, if you won't do the small things, God's not going to let you do the great things. Let me say it again. If you won't do the small things, God won't let you do the great thing. You know where you learn greatness? You learn greatness in the small task. You learn greatness where outside the view of observation, of people observing. You know what? You learn greatness in isolation. You learn greatness out there when nobody knows what you're doing but God. The ability to lead. How about this? The willingness to put the needs of the flock above his own personal desires. See, this was a selfless job. You know what was important? Taking care of those sheep. You know what was important? Getting them what they needed. It wasn't important what David wanted to do. It wasn't important where David wanted to go. It wasn't important what David thought he needed to do that day. What was important was dying to self and taking care of the sheep. Dying to self and taking care of the sheep. Here's a young man that's learning some responsibility. He's given a trusted position. Is he going to sneak off and lead the flock unguarded? Is he going to take them in a direction that might be something that he would enjoy seeing but really isn't good for the flock? Is he going to take them into danger because of some fancy that he's had? The willingness to put the needs of the flock above his own personal desires. How about this? The development of his musical skills. Say, what's that got to do with shepherding? Well, you research it out. You know what? It's amazing how much God has blessed and used proper music in all realms of his creation. In all realms of his creation. You ever read the cowboy shows, or you watch the old 1940s, 1950s black and white cowboy shows? And boy, somebody would be sent out at night as they're driving the cattle and they got them down to rest. And what would those cowboys do as they circled the herd? What would they do? Yeah, they'd sing. Man, if I did it, I'd cause a stampede. But they'd sing out there. And sing. You know why? Because it had a soothing effect on the animals. It would cause them to be calm. It would drown out any of the rustling, maybe nighttime noises. The voice of one of the cow hands singing out there at night, soothing the herd. And David learned early that as he led, if he'd stroke his harp and sing, they would get to know that sound and follow him. And when there was a little bit of tension, or maybe the weather's just a little bit, and he'd sing and soothe and settle them. And at night, when he got them into the fold, and maybe there's a restlessness, he'd learn to play the harp and sing. And you know, all he was doing was trying to settle down sheep. Hey, you, listen, how was David to know that God would take those musical abilities that was learned on the hills of Bethlehem and allow him to write all these many songs of Israel and fill up a songbook in the middle of the Bible just because he did something that nobody saw out of the way, development of his musical skills? How about this, the attribute of patience? God used this simple job to develop skills he would need in the future. You know what? There a lot of times wasn't much to do. A lot of times, here's the word. A lot of times this job was probably boring. You hear kids say that a lot. Mom, this is boring. Mom, I'm bored. Yeah, I know. I know. A lot of jobs, you know what, are important, but they're not real high action. Most of us would rather do than sit. Most of us would rather go than wait. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And the honest truth is, folks, probably the hardest thing to develop in your youth is patience. And there was times when David had to take them and had to guide them and had to, but there was also times when there was just hour upon hour of just watching and taking care and letting them graze and letting them drink and letting them lie down to rest. And you know what? David had exercised patience. Say, preacher, what did he do with that extra time? Well, I'll say it in a minute, but I think he built a relationship with God out there. I think he got bored like most boys and had that sling and just sat there with a handful of rocks, just kept winging that. You know what? I better hone my skills. Might be a day when I might need this thing, you know. I'd have to chase off a bear or a lion, you know. So like most boys up there, when he's bored, he got some rocks and he's winging it. And He gets to the point where he gets it going pretty good, and then he gets to the point where he starts testing his marksmanship. And any boy would do this. And maybe he got pretty good at 15 yards, and then he said, well, I wonder if I could do it 25. I wonder what I could do at 40 or 50 yards, and how close could I get it? Maybe he'd find some tree somewhere, and he'd make a little mark on it or scrape a little piece of bark off so there was a white, like a target. He'd just sit there and wing and see how many times he could hit that thing. And you know what? Just patience, just waiting, and just honing his skills, and playing his harp, and learning how to sing. Hey, when he was out there playing that harp, when he was exercising patience, did he know that there'd be a day when King Saul would say, hey, I need to find somebody that can play the harp that will come and sit in the king's palace? I wonder if anybody, did he have any idea while he's out there just playing around with that sling that there'd be a day when a giant would walk into a valley and defy the armies of the living God? He had no idea about that. You know what he was doing? He was just exercising patience. Patience doesn't necessarily mean sitting and doing nothing. Patience means that you're honing skills that you'll use later on, but you really don't see a whole lot of use for them at the time. But God says, you know what? Get ready. There's something coming. Get ready. There's something coming. And so simple job to develop the skills he would need in the future. I look back and almost every single job that I was given in my teenage years and 20s, every secular job that I worked prepared me in some way for what I would do in my life. And you can look back and see it in your life. Preacher, I worked here, and you know what? I got this job and didn't really see any long-term benefit, but I learned this in that job, and now it's helping me here. And then I got this job here, and I had this character trait developed in my life, and now I'm using it here. And I was given this opportunity, and so I took it. And you know what? Didn't really see it going anywhere, and maybe don't use it today as far as this, but I learned this right here, and it helped me right. Listen, you know what? You ought not to pass up an opportunity to learn anything that's good and holy. You got a chance to learn something new. You got a chance to help somebody with something. You got a chance to hone your skills a little. You never know what God's going to put all that stuff together to do in your life. And so here he is out there. God used a simple job. He's developing skills he'd need in the future. By the way, look right here. That's why I can't stand quitting. That's why you ought not tolerate your children. Okay? Well, mom, I'm just bored. I want to do something, but I'm bored. Well, too bad. Get back out there and do the job. I want to do something else. You learn to do that good. Well, first, and we'll talk about something else later. And it just seems like if kids aren't happy, then that's all the excuse they need to quit. They just didn't like it. So what? Good night. Do you remember a whole lot in life that you liked in your youth, you know? I mean, there's a lot of things that you had to do and needed to do, but it was honing those skills. The character to do his job absent direct oversight. Character to do his job absent direct oversight. You know what? He could have went up in those hills and goofed off. But you know what? He realized that even though he did not have direct oversight, he was given a responsibility. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, who hath no, having no overseer. And I say this from time, even an insect can work and do a job without somebody standing over his shoulder telling him what to do. If an ant can do that, we ought to develop that. And so he was up there by himself. He could have slacked off. He could have slacked off. But you know what? He didn't. And he did his job. And he didn't have a boss over there telling him everything to do, but he did it. And so, number one, God tested this young man to see if he would obey his earthly father. Number two, God used this simple job to develop the skills he would need in the future. Let me say quickly about this. Number three, God used the isolation of this job to build a personal relationship with David. The isolation of this job. And God kind of put him out there by himself. God put him out there in his creation. God seeks those who seek a place away from the world so that they can hear him better. Let me say that again. God seeks those who seek a place away from the world so that they can hear him better. I think God's always looking for that young person, that young man that'll just understand, watch this, and embrace isolation. Some people are people, and they're not happy if they're alone, and I tend to be on the opposite end of the spectrum. The one thing I got to guard against is becoming a hermit. I could very well do that, but I'll tell you this, isolation and quiet and being by yourself is a good thing. And God's pushed him out there in the wilderness. And David's thinking, man, all the things I want to do and all the excitement of the city and all the opportunities, and my older brothers get to go off to war, and here I am tending sheep. And God says, listen to me, you've got an opportunity here, son. You got an opportunity to learn me and to walk with me and observe my creation. Can you mark your place there real quick in 1 Samuel? And let's go over to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. You know, one of the things you'll understand as you begin to read the Psalms is you'll begin to see within the different Psalms the things that David learned while he was isolated, the things David learned out in the wilderness, the things David learned while he was in God's green creation. The fifth Psalm, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Wonder where David learned that at. Directing his prayer to God, looking up in the morning time. Can't you see? As David wakes up and takes the little wrap that he had around him that he'd rolled in the night before and shake the morning dew off of it. He looks over the sheep to make sure they're fine, and he looks up and sees the sun begin to crest over the horizon, and all of a sudden he realized somebody made that sun, somebody made that morning star, and somebody made this dawn, and he begins each morning by talking to the Lord. How about that? How about Psalm 8? We're right there. How about Psalm 8? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Look right up here. You don't write that if you spent your youth hanging out in the taverns. You don't write that if you spent your youth chasing the parties. The only person that can write something like that is somebody that spent some time alone looking up at the heavens and considering the work of God's fingers, the moon, the star. That's who can write something like that. How about Psalm 19? We're just a little bit away from there. And boy, there's a bunch of them we can read here. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. He's describing the sun rising. He's describing the journey of the sun as it comes out of its bedchamber and its circuit that it runs. And can you see David as he sees this? And through divine inspiration, God gives him the words to write these beautiful psalms for us. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit to the ends of it. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Isn't that something? We could go on and on. God seeks those who seek a place away from the world so that they can better hear him. The great training ground of isolation. The young person that's always looking for the crowd seldom finds God. Young person that's always looking for the crowd seldom finds God. The young person that's so enamored with the voice of the crowd seldom hears the voice of God. Oh, you know what? Thank God. I sat and talked to Brother J.R. about this week and a couple of the other men out at camp. But folks, we don't get away enough. We don't just get out in the quiet of God's creation enough. Oh, preacher, I'd like to come, but you're too busy. But I'm just too busy. You just don't understand, preacher. I'm too busy. Let me just say this: I agree with you. You're too busy. Yeah, you are. You're too busy. Well, I got it. No, no, you don't got to do anything. What you got to do is find the Lord. What you got to do is what you ought to do. We get so caught up and we get, listen, are you living by principles or living by pressure? Are you so out of control of your life that you can't manage a few days alone, away from it all, to get a little revival in your heart to Almighty God? Come on, I'm trying to help you here. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just saying, some of you are letting life live you. You're not living life. I mean, you're out of control. You're like a hamster on a wheel, and you're running as hard as you can, and you're getting nowhere. And God says, hey, why don't you come over here and just spend some time with me? Let me hit some reset buttons. Let me help you figure out some things and find some things. And folks, listen to me. God has used throughout the Bible isolation and as a chance to build a personal relationship with him. And, you know, you think about this. Boy, this is a whole study in itself. But God, I've said this before. God didn't create Adam and then create a city and put him in a city. God created Adam and created a garden and put him in a garden. You know why? God would rather have us surrounded by his creation, walking with him and us, him in the still of the night. Well, I'm going to tell you, we were a better country when we were a rural country. I mean this. Preacher, are you preaching against living in the city? Well, not quite, but I'm real close to it. I'm just like next door to it, just real next door to it. Seems like the more we've urbanized, the more we've gotten away from God. Folks, listen. Now, come on. I did 6 years of inner city ministry. You're not going to tell me that God ever intended a human being to live like that, stacked on top of each other, 1,000 people in a block, you know, front yards of sides of postage stamps. No, nothing you can look around and see that resembles the handiwork of God. Everything you see, man-made. Can't see the stars. Did you hear me? Can't see the stars. Took a young man, remember Oscar, my photographer, Taps photographer. First time I took him out of Chicago to visit down here, he was probably a good guy, I don't know, probably a fifth grader, sixth grader. And we traveled the end of the night and got down here, and he stepped out in the quietness of the country and the darkness, and he glanced up, and he literally went like this. He glanced up and jumped and ducked like this, and ducked like this. And he stood out there, and he said, Brother Cherry, never seen the stars before. Watch this. Watch this. Imagine being fifth and sixth grade and never see the stars. Wow. Something wrong with that. What I'm saying is this. You know what? God uses isolation. Moses, you know what? While he was in Egypt, all he learned was the ways of Pharaoh and how to make a mistake and murder somebody. God run him off the backside of the wilderness and had him tend sheep for 40 years to get him ready so he could go back and lead his people out. Joseph, watch this, the isolation of a prison. How about Joshua walking by himself in the night outside of Jericho, ran into Jesus Christ, captain of the host. Wasn't it Samuel that was sequestered away by himself in the temple as a young man, serving quietly in isolation? Nehemiah, wasn't it Nehemiah that took that trip around at nighttime around the city so he could get a vision and a burden from God? Where'd John the Baptist come from? Seminary? No, he wandered out of the wilderness, said repent, preached, and revival came. Roman soldiers were repenting and getting baptized, came out of the wilderness. Where did Jesus pick his disciple? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Isolation of a fishing boat. Morning and night on the great seas, Sea of Galilee, watching the handiwork of God. Paul, God run him back for 7 years, and again, taught him some things that he wouldn't have learned in isolation. Where was Revelation written? Was it written in a university? Was it written at some writing college? Was it written in the midst of the clamor of human voices? No, it was a man by himself, isolated on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus appeared. That great vision of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, that voice that spoke and said, write these things that happened in isolation. Well, preacher, I'm lonely. I hear that a lot from people. I'm lonely. Preacher, I'm lonely. Good night. How can you be lonely when God's all around you? Come on, look up here. You know what you're looking for? You're looking for a substitute for God. Come on. God's not enough, I guess. God's not enough.
I'm lonely about the teenager around here. I don't have a friend. Well, you do if you want one. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Why isn't that God's not enough? Come on. Why is it that God's not enough? But old David, you know what he did? He just did it. He just did it. And then he kills this lion in the spirit. Preacher, we're out of time and you haven't got to the main point. Here it is. I'll give it to you. God used the danger of this job to test the courage of a young man. The attribute of alertness, the attribute of courage. In the midst of all of these other things, God allowed a bear and a lion to come and take a lamb out of the flock. Oh, you know what? I suppose David could go back and tell whatever story he wanted to tell. He could have taken the coward's way out. He didn't have to fight a lion, didn't have to fight a bear, but he did. You know what? He could have said, well, they fell off a cliff, Dad. Or some thieves came in during the night and stole it. He didn't have to tell the right story, but you know what? When a lion came, he said, I got a response. Watch this, watch this. You know, folks, I don't know if you understand this. Come on, think about it. We're talking about a lion and a bear. Okay, this was life or death stuff. When David took this on, he risked his life. And yet he said, you know what? I will die if I have to for these sheep. And God looked down, watched this, and said, I think I might have found a king. I think I might have found a king. I think I might have found somebody I can trust a nation with. And so developed the God confidence of victory. You see, if you won't slay fight the bear and fight the lion when no one's looking, you're not going to fight Goliath when everybody's looking. And you notice those words. He said, hey, he delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and you know what? He'll deliver me from this Philistine. You know what? Once you win some small victories, it begins to give you a, watch this, God confidence of victory. Guess what? If I fight for the right reasons and I stand for the right things, God will stand with me. God will give me the victory. So young men, when I say young men, I'm talking about those of you in your 20s and 30s. You know what? God's got you on the proving ground. And you know what? We're here on Sunday. It's easy to say amen. But what about this Monday and Tuesday when the heathen crowd give you a hard time for being a Christian? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to stand up for Jesus. What about when that old lion, be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil's a roaring lion. What about when he comes around and tempts you? You're gonna give in? You're going to fold like a lawn chair every time a little temptation comes your way? If you are, then you know what? God's going to look around and say, well, you know what? I'll keep looking. I'd like to find a king. I'd like to find somebody I could trust. I'd like to find somebody I'd give some responsibility to. I'd like to find somebody that understands courage. And this first great key moment in David's life, the killing of a bear and a lion while tending his father's sheep. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of David. May it inspire us, God. Thank you, Lord. As we mentioned, we don't have to be perfect to be used, but we have to be proven to be used. And so, Lord, as we go throughout this next week, may we learn to stand up and fight for what's right. Dear God, take a stand when we need to. May we learn simple obedience to you. May we learn the character traits that will make us what you would have us to be. Prepare us, Lord, for the future, for whatever you would have for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.